All right. Good evening, everybody. Great to see you all. Some new faces. Ha always happy to have new faces joining us, especially since it's the last one. So you'll think that I'm the best teacher ever. I give a long recess after every class. It's fabulous. You'll come back next year. You'll have me for one class, and then we'll have another break. It's great. This is the way we roll here. But we are up to the final class of the season. As you all know, camp is right around the corner, and that's what occupies every waking moment. Because we thank God, we're fortunate that we have a wonderful program for all these kids that come from all over, and we're thrilled. So there's a lot of work that goes into it. So all my adult ed classes and even my teen classes come to an end the end of May, beginning of June. So we're up to the fourth bracha of Birkat HaMazon, of the benching. And I'll just start by way of introduction before we actually look at it. This one is different. If you recall, last week we finished our class by discussing one interesting difference that is at the end of the third bracha, which is what we sing, Oh, v'nei Yerushalayim mir hakodesh b'mehirah v'yameinu baruch atah Hashem bonei v'rachamav Yerushalayim. Pause, and then the word Amen. Amen. Now, we pointed it out last week that it's unusual. We never answer Amen to our own blessing. You answer Amen when you hear somebody else making a blessing, then your response is Amen, ditto. I too believe in what that person just said. And yet, in this bracha, we do say Amen to our own bracha. And one of the answers that we spoke about is that the rabbis wanted to institute a clear demarcation between that which was the biblical obligation for Birkat HaMazon, for grace after meals, and what is now, for tonight, the fourth blessing, which is purely rabbinic and was added much, much later in history. So in order to, so to say, mark it with a big exclamation point, we end, Bonei v'racham of Yerushalayim, boom, amen, we're finished, done, as far as the biblical obligation goes. Now, for tonight, we begin the rabbinics. But let me give you an introduction, and I want to read this to you. It's one of those things. There's a place here in Baltimore that in the back room of the synagogue, they have a collection. People drop off. People don't use their Jewish books anymore, or someone passes away and the children. So instead of throwing it away, which you can't do, and instead of having to bury it, which is typically what you do with it, they give it and they donate it and becomes like a used books section. And for $1, $2, for the really, really big ones, it's $3. Woo! Really pushing ourselves here. So I love to look through them because every now and then I find, in Yiddish they say, a metzia. I found something like, ooh, ah, I would pay more than $3 for something like this. So I perused through it. I don't know when I picked it up and I said, one day I'm going to want to teach a class about Birkat HaMazon. I'm going to want it. So I picked this up. It's called The Power of Benching, exactly what we're talking about. It is 320 pages of commentary. You think I speak a lot? Dude, this guy is all over every word, every phrase. And I've used it to incorporate some of what I've shared with you. But I have to read you. It's his introduction to this is fabulous. So bear with me. You'll appreciate what time period we're talking about for this fourth blessing. He writes the following. His name is Rabbi Moshe Meir Weiss. I think he's still alive, by the way. He writes the following. In order to properly appreciate the fourth blessing of benching, we need to first familiarize ourselves with some historical facts. In the year 135 of the Common Era, Hadrian, the wicked emperor of Rome, breached the walls of Jerusalem on the day we know as Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. Located 7 miles southwest of Jerusalem was the great Jewish metropolis known as Beitar. Now, if you've been to Israel, there is currently a city called Beitar Elit. but it's known as Beitar. That is the city. It is literally 7 miles southwest of Jerusalem. I have two brothers and sisters-in-law living there. So every time I go to Israel, I go to this city of Beitar. Listen to this. The different sources that he quotes here record that the huge Jewish population of this place were told that it had 500 academies of Torah learning, each containing 500 teachers. That's massive. There were also 600,000 professionals who lived in the city of Beitar. The year 135 CE was during the time of the debacle of the Bar Kokhba revolt. If you know what it is, then you're great. You know, there was a revolt against the Romans led by a man by the name of Bar Kokhba. Okay. The Romans ruthlessly and murderously punished this Jewish uprising, killing millions of men, women, and children. But the cruelty did not stop there. Hadrian commanded that the bodies of the dead not be allowed burial. Rather, encircling Beitar was a massive perimeter of vineyards. The Romans piled up the Jewish bodies in this entire area, 6 feet high, and left them there to rot. Rabbi Gamliel and his yeshiva, after much praying and giving of exorbitant bribes, finally succeeded in bringing these bodies to their final resting places when Antoninus Pius took over the throne in Rome. There is a discrepancy as to how long these bodies remained unburied. One version records that they were buried in the year 139 CE, 4 years after the slaughter. Others record that they languished unburied for a quarter of a century, and others say it was 7 years. Nevertheless, according to all accounts, they were brought to their final rest on the 15th day of the month of Av. Anyone know what everyone hear of Tu B'Av? We've heard of Tu B'Shvat, but there's a little, I'll call it a minor holiday called Tu B'Av. Now, Tu is not the number two, but the Hebrew expression Tet Vav, 9 and 6, known as 15. Tu B'Shvat is the 15th of Shvat. Tu B'Av is the 15th of the month of Av. It is a holiday. It's a minor holiday. One of the reasons is because of our story, that finally, after many, many, many years of remaining unburied, the 15th of Av of that year, they were allowed finally to be buried. To thank Hashem for this event, the sages of the Great Academy of Yavne instituted the fourth blessing of benching, known as Hatov v'Hameitiv. Hatov means the one who does good, the one who is good, Hatov, the good, u'Meitiv, and does good to others. The Talmud tells us that he is good and that he miraculously protected the myriads upon myriads of corpses from decay and decomposition, although they were lying in the sun and were pelted by the elements for all those years. And he does good, allowing Rabbi Gamliel to finally bring all those Jewish bodies to their final resting place. That is the background to our story, to where this fourth blessing. Now, if you recall, the third blessing, well, let's start at the beginning. The first blessing was authored by whom? Come on, folks, you know this.
Moshe.
Moses. Who authored the second one?
Joshua.
Joshua. Very good.
Joshua.
Candles, see, candles keep their Zoom on not muted so that they can quickly jump in. Who did the third bracha? It was a tag
David.
team. David and
Almond.
David and Solomon. Not Goliath. David and Solomon. Oy, yoy, yoy.
I know that.
Oh, yeah. Okay, detention for you afterward. Oh my gosh. David and Solomon, Kings David and his son, King Solomon, they are the ones who authored number three. Our story of Betar is many, many years later. Many years later. Just to keep it in perspective here. Okay. The question now becomes, it's a nice story, Rabbi, and I appreciate the information. And again, as always, what's my goal? That you always get to win what?
Jewish Jeopardy.
Jewish, not Jeopardy.
Bingo.
Trivia.
Trivial Pursuit, right? You got to win the Jewish edition of Trivial Pursuit. So now you know. But what's it doing here in benching? Why isn't there a special prayer at just unrelated? We just finished eating. What has that got to do with the story about this miraculous event of the bodies that did not decay and they finally got their resting? Why am I mentioning this in benching now, of all places? What's the linkage? What does one thing have to do with the other? So here's another piece of information for you. And Jeff is Googling it. So you're out, Jeff. Doesn't count. No. Here's what he writes. He says the time of the destruction of Beitar, with the loss of millions of Jews, was obviously a time of great divine wrath and anger. Yet, even in the midst of such heavenly rage, Hashem still miraculously protected the bodies from decay and lovingly ensured that everyone would finally be brought to a Jewish grave. This, says the great sage, the Aruch HaShulchan, is a reminder that even when Hashem is angry, he still cares for his children. And we can be confident that even if we are unworthy, Hashem will still not forsake us. Rather, he will provide us with our sustenance and needs. As this blessing concludes, as we'll see in a moment, forever we will not be lacking. It fits perfectly with this. We just spent three blessings acknowledging that God is the source of our sustenance, thanking God for everything we have, whether it's the food, the clothing, the housing, everything we have. We can't wait to return back to Yerushalayim when we have a temple and we'd be able to serve God even better. Now we turn to Hashem and we say, we know that we're not always going to be perfect. We know that we have had situations in our history of where you have shown us your anger. But nevertheless, we never feel forsaken and we know that you will always take good care of us. And we're going to come back to this theme. But it makes perfect sense now why it's here when we are acknowledging the fact that we have our sustenance from God. So let's take a look at this. Let me open up and share my screen. We can take a look at the fourth bracha. Here we go. Birkat HaMazon, HaTov VeHameitiv. This is what it's called, right? We'll read it in English. Blessed are you, our Lord, our God, King of the universe, our God, our Father, our King. Remember? Remember, we pointed that out, how we first recognize God as our Father, as a loving parent. And then, yes, there are responsibilities that we have to the King, our Mighty One, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Maker, our Holy One, the Holy One of Yaakov, our Shepherd, the Shepherd of Israel. O King, who are kind and deals kindly with all, day by day you have dealt kindly. You do deal kindly and will deal kindly with us. You'll note it's past, present, and future. You have bestowed, you do bestow, and you will ever bestow benefits upon us, yielding us loving grace, loving kindness, mercy, relief, deliverance, prosperity, blessing, salvation, consolation, sustenance, supports, mercy, life, peace, and all good. Of no manner of good, let us be in want. That is the end of the fourth bracha. And you're like, really? I always remember it being much longer. Well, yeah, because there's more to come. But that's not really part of it. We'll hold off on this. We say in this particular paragraph that you Hashem shebechol yom vayom, every day, hu heitiv, hu meitiv, hu yeitiv lanu, every day you bestow goodness upon us. Have you ever wondered about that? Doesn't it feel sometimes that it's not true? Doesn't it feel sometimes that it's getting harder and harder, not better and better? Maybe it's just me, but there are many days where I take a look at the landscape of the Jewish people, the landscape of where we are as a people in our relationship with God, our relationship to the Torah, our relationship with each other, our relationship in the world. There are many, many times I sit back and I can't say despair, that's too harsh of a term, but I do shrug my shoulders a little bit and say, man, it's getting harder and harder. And yet, in this bracha, we say, Shebechol yom vayom, every day, hu heitiv, hu meitiv, hu yeitiv lanu. Really? It doesn't feel that way sometimes. Perhaps the answer comes about from a famous story that we're all familiar with, of where once again we were in another country and we were suffering persecution. And at one point there was a debate. And King Ferdinand turned to his trusted advisors and he said, I want proof that there's a God. I want proof. The priests tell me that I'm supposed to be a believer in God. I want absolute proof that God exists. So one tries to show proof from logic. One tries to prove it from the world and nature. And finally, the king is not convinced until finally one advisor comes forward and says, Your Majesty, I only have two words that will absolutely convince you there's a God in this world. Two words are the Jews. The Jews. It makes no sense that we are still here in this world. Tiny, tiny, tiny group of people that have suffered and have been sent from country to country to country to country. We should not, certainly, even if we were physically to exist, we certainly wouldn't identify as a nation. I mean, think about where are the Babylonians today? You meet anyone recently? Introduce themselves. Hi, Shalom Aleichem. I'm a Babylonian. Remember me? I'm like, no, nobody identifies that way anymore. How many people walk around saying they're Romans? Yeah, okay. Maybe they're from Rome, but they're not going around. Yes, my great, 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 great grandfather was the head of the Empire of Rome. Sure. Nobody identifies that way anymore. And even those who live in Greece, they don't walk around saying, yes, we were the Greeks. It just doesn't work that way. And yet, anywhere in this world you go, you identify, I'm a Jew. That's who I am. I may be an American Jew. I may be an Israeli Jew. I might be a Moroccan Jew. I might be a Spanish Jew, but I'm a Jew. And that's how I identify. And that's the only way that it makes sense, because logically, we should have ceased to exist. Despite all of the travails and the journeys that we have gone through and all of the difficulties, we are still here. I shared the story with you, one of my favorite, favorite stories. I went to a dinner once, and the main speaker who was brought in from out of town was talking about going and being in Israel. And he talked about his favorite city. He asked the audience what their favorite cities were. And this one said Jerusalem, this one said Tel Aviv, this one said Netanya, this one, everybody had their city. He said, you know what my favorite city is? It's Caesarea. And everybody looked at him like he was from Mars. Caesarea? Have you ever been to Caesarea? It's nothing but ruins. And it's got ruins from every era. The Byzantines and the Turks, and you name it, they have some artifacts that are there in Caesarea. And they asked him, that's your favorite? Why? He says, because every nation, every era that has come and gone are gone. And here I am in my homeland, standing on their relics. I'm still here to tell the story, and they're nothing more than a museum piece. That's why it's my favorite place. That's who we are. So, yes, Is it getting harder? Are we going through difficulties? 100%. But the fact that there are 16 screens, but more of us, 20 of us, that are sitting and learning Torah across this state, across other states, as Jews learning God's Torah. Yeah. How many people are studying Roman history? Yeah, they have to if they want to get 3 college credits. But that's it. But this is who we are. And that's the B'chol Yom, every day. Hu Heitiv, he is doing good for us. The fact that we're still here. And perhaps that's the reason why we mention it in this fourth blessing, where we talk about the goodness that despite the terrible, terrible massacre that took place in Beitar, the miraculous nature of them being preserved to be buried ultimately. Yeah, the silver lining of all of this. Okay, but let's go back. I don't know about you, but I noticed, maybe you did as well, that when we start listing all the things, it's like a real long laundry list here. What is it that you bestow, you yielding us, l'chein, with grace, loving kindness, mercy, relief, deliverance, prosperity, blessings, salvations? I mention this often. Our sages and the Torah were not Dickens. They're not Charles Dickens. They were not paid by the word. And they didn't open up a thesaurus to find as many synonyms for the same idea. That's not. There's a listing, and each one is something else. But if you count them up, there are 15 such expressions of what it is that you bestow upon us, God. Now, I'll cut you a little slack. Pesach was a while ago. Right? We talked about the number 15. Does anybody remember that? We talked about that the number of steps in the Seder were 15 steps. Kadesh, Shorchatz, Karpas, Yachatz. Remember that? You should remember it because I haven't gotten any more melodious since then. So there's 15 steps. What is with this magic of 15, and why specifically here do we make reference of 15? Anybody remember?
Were there 15 steps up to the Mishkan?
Okay, excellent. That we in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple itself, when we moved, remember it was built into a mountain. So as you went in further and further into the temple, you were going up higher and higher on the mountain. So to move from one courtyard to the next, there were steps. And there were, as Jeff correctly said, there were 15 steps. They're known as the Shir HaMa'alot. Ah, that sounds familiar. Susan's shaking her head. Why? Because it's reminding us that there are 15 psalms in King David's Tehillim that start with that expression in a row. Shir
Belong to the
HaMa'alot, Shir
Levites.
LaMa'alot. What?
Belong to the Levites.
Okay, but they did all the singing with all the musical instruments. 15 represents an ascension of growing, of going up, starting here and ending up here, which is why on the night of the Seder, of our Pesach Seder, we have 15 steps. Because we want to traverse the entire or maximize, capitalize on the potential of what that night has to offer us. So it's broken down into 15 steps. Here's what's interesting. In our fourth bracha of benching, we have these 15 expressions of goodness that God bestows upon us. I'll share with you two interesting insights that I came across. One, very practical. I loved it. Nowadays, we're a bunch of gluttons. We love to eat, and I'm not against it. You've heard me speak about this. I'm definitely one of those that not just eat to live, but I live to eat. And there's nothing wrong with that if you do it with the right reasons. However, how many meals a day should we really be eating?
So,
Two meals.
I mean, one
Sharon, you
should.
can have one. If you have just one, it has to be meat. No, two meals. Supposed to have two meals a day. Two
Fred,
meals.
here is your reminder. Call the
What?
home leader.
Two meals a day. Okay? So let's think about it this way. There's only one day a week where you're really supposed to have more than two meals. And when is that?
Shabbos.
Shabbos.
Shabbos. How many meals are you supposed to have on Shabbos?
Three.
Three. So do the math. 6 days a week, you eat two meals a day. That's a total of
12.
12. And three on Shabbos makes
15.
15. So specifically, when we are going to bench, we're going to say Birkat HaMazon and thank Hashem for our sustenance. We use 15 expressions to represent the 15 meals. In fact, for those of you who are familiar, at the very end of the Ashrei prayer, right? We say Ashrei three times a day. The last sentence, right? We say Tehillas Hashem Yedaber Pi Vivarech Kol Basar Shein Kosher Lomved Va'anachnu Nevarech Yah. Hallelujah. Right? Sounds familiar? Va'anachnu. Let's translate the words. Va'anachnu, and we, us, nivarech, we will bless Yud-Heh, God. Right? We will bless God. Me'atav, from now until forever. Hallelujah. Praised be his name. Right? Praised be God. Listen to the words here. Va'anachnu, and we, nivarech. Nivarech literally means we will bless, like the word baruch. Baruch atah Hashem. So perhaps it's alluding to we will say the bracha. What's the only bracha? Remember, there's only two that are biblically mandated. Only two blessings of all the blessings we have. Only two. One is the bracha you get when you get called up to the Torah, and we make it every morning, Hashem bachar banu mikol ha'amim. And the other is
This one, the
this
fourth.
one, benching. So va'anachnu we nivarech, we will make this bracha, the one that's biblically mandated. Yah, yud, hey. How much is yud?
M,
Numbers?
ten,
And hey?
five.
Bingo. We make the bracha 15 times for the 15 meals that we eat a week. How's that for a concept? But here's another one. How long, this is the, again, Trivial Pursuit. I'm convinced we are going to kick you know what when we get to the next world and they have this big game. We are going to, my class is going to be a fun. I'm telling you, we're going to get it. God is going to go, yes. Ready to go, Frederick Group Wednesday night class. Excellent. Okay. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did any of them overlap with each other? Well,
Yes.
duh. Obviously, they had a child. Okay. Abraham has Isaac as a child. Okay. They certainly lived at the same time. We know the famous story of Abraham bringing Isaac up as an offering. Okay, so clearly they overlap. Clearly, Yitzchak and Yaakov have to overlap because, again, father and son. My question to you is, did Avraham and Yaakov overlap? Did Yaakov ever meet or greet or spend time with his Zaidi, Avraham? Take a vote. Raise your hand if you say yes.
No.
Okay, I appreciate the I don't know, but raise your hand if you think it's a yes. I see one, two, three, four hands. Okay, how
One.
many of you think no, they did not meet? One, two. I see a couple of no votes. Okay, that doesn't count. It's pretty even here. The correct answer is they did overlap. They did. They did. For how many years? That's the harder question.
Better than many.
15. The correct answer is 15 years. They overlap by 15. So all three patriarchs were in this world at the same time for 15 years. Okay? File it away. It's gonna be on the final, gentlemen, ladies. Make sure you know that answer. Okay? There are 15 words in the famous blessing called Birchat Kohanim, the priestly blessings. that we say on Yom Tov. We'll have it, God willing, this Monday, right? This Monday and Tuesday for the holiday of Shavuot. Make sure you go to shul. You will hear the priestly blessings. There are 15 words. What's the connection? I'll tell you what. Because Birchas Kohanim, the blessing, the priestly blessings, is the mechanism by which God gives us blessing. Right? Those are the words. What do the Kohanim say? What do the priests say? Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Hashem should bless you and guard you. Yo'er Hashem panav eilecha. God should illuminate his countenance towards you, and he should find favor with you. V'chuneka. Yisa Hashem panav. It's all about the flow of goodness that God wants to bestow, and the medium by which it comes is through the Kohanim. I want to be very careful, and I hope I'm not insulting anyone who's a Kohen in this group. You are not giving the blessing. The Kohen is not the one giving the blessing. Maybe the Kohen's uttering the words, but blessings can only come from God. No human being is in charge of giving blessing. I can wish you a bracha. I can say, may God bless you. It's okay, that's fine. But Tzvi Tachman, as great as you think he is in no position to offer any blessing because it's not in my control. The Kohen is not. He is the medium by which. There are 15 words of Birchas Kohanim that represent these 15 years that the great patriarchs were all on this earth together. They were the perfect storm of bringing goodness to this world. But it gets better. Because if you take the 15 meals that we talked about, and you do benching for 15 meals, and you make these four brachos, right? Because their benching has four brachos in it. 15 times four is a grand total of 60.
60.
60. There are exactly 60 letters in Birchas Kohanim. 15 words and 60 letters. Because that is the representation of God giving his Shefa Tov, his good flow of goodness to us through Birchas Kohanim. We tap into that when we do benching. Remember, we spoke about this. People go seek all of these good omens for success and sustenance. What's the proven success for sustenance and good fortune and wealth? What is it? The proven winner is benching with concentration. That's the answer. Now you have a deeper, I won't use the word Kabbalistic, but a little funky for you to think of it that way. 15 times a week, you have the opportunity to bench. And in those 15, you say four brachos. For 60, that is Birchas Kohanim in a nutshell. Okay, but let's keep going. I'm just gonna throw a lot of things at you tonight because I have so much I wanna say. Yeah, exactly. We're going to kick serious tuchus up there. That's right. Okay. Let's go to this last expression of this paragraph. Let me go back to it here. Right? We're familiar with it because it's how we end when we are benching out loud. We say in Hebrew, let's just back here, right? And then we pause and we say, Umikal tov le'olam al yechasreinu, which means, and no manner of good let us be in want. It's a nice way of saying, let us not be lacking anything. Let, really? Duh. Everything I just said, you give mercy and kindness and relief and prosperity and blessing and consolation and sustenance, right? And of nothing else that's good. We just said, and all good. What else is there? Do you see these words right here? These last words, and all good. See this? And all good. We just said, oh, here's 15 things. V'chol tov, and all good. Oh, and by the way, and any other good, we shouldn't be lacking. You just said all good. Here's a general rule, ladies and gentlemen, very important idea. You ever hear the expression, there's no free lunch in life? hear that expression. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I do too. Then nothing comes for free. There's a cost for everything. It may not cost you financially, but it does cost you something. There's always a trade-off. Nothing is without a trade-off. If you decide you're going to focus your energies here, by definition, you can't focus your energies somewhere else. And it may be the right thing to do. I'm not saying it's wrong. But you cannot be, as they say in Yiddish, you can't dance at two weddings. You can't do it. If you choose to go to this one, for whatever the reason is, then you can't go to the other one. And whatever it is you gain here, you can't have there. Well, let me throw a concept at you. If I wanted to make a deal with you, you see, everybody here is dedicated at least 1 hour. That's assuming I'll let you out on time. But you have dedicated 1 hour of your life to learning Torah. What if I paid you for it? Meaning, instead of you getting the reward of studying Torah tonight, I'll pay you and I get that reward. I'll trade you. I'll pay you. Muriel, how much you want for the hour of your learning Torah tonight? How much should I pay you?
It's priceless.
Oh, come on. Don't be such a hard negotiator. Come on. Give me a real number. What would you trade it for?
I wouldn't.
Why? If I offered you a nice amount of money, I didn't tell anybody, but I won the lottery 3 months ago. I have what to give you. You wouldn't trade it, huh? Anybody? Would anybody trade me?
No, that's why we're here.
No, what do you mean? You got, please. All right. How about half of it? We'll go 50-50. You can keep half the reward in the world to come, and I'll pay you for the other 50%. Everybody's shaking their head. No. Why? Because you're so independently wealthy, you don't need my money?
No, because we need all the blessings we can get for ourselves.
I'll take it.
Right.
So you have the right perspective, and that is there is no amount of money that anybody can offer you that will truly be the value of what you are earning by doing this pursuit of studying Torah, of connecting with God and learning and growing and becoming. There's no amount of reward because you're trading in a stock for pennies instead of for thousands or millions. You're trading it in for pennies. This world can't contain any amount of reward for a single mitzvah. So, if we're in this bracha asking God for all the goodness, we're asking for blessing and prosperity and kindness and sustenance and this and this, and there's a list of 15, and then we throw in the and all good. Anything, aren't we running a terrible risk? Aren't we perhaps trading it in for what I got in store in the world to come for a measly good time in this world? I might be running the risk. Therefore, after listing all the things that I'm asking Hashem for, I throw in one little asterisk. Read the fine print, God. And from all the goodness, al yechasrenu. Please, I translated it before as, I don't want to be lacking, right? Nothing shall want. I'm translating it differently now. I'm translating it as, and from all the goodness that you are going to bestow upon me, al yechasrenu. Don't make me lacking from the world to come. Don't take it out of my big, you know, what's it called? The principle. I'm willing to live on the dividends in this world, but the principle, okay, don't touch the principle, right? You know that analogy, right? If you guys are investors, you know this. If you go and invest something and it earns, okay, so it's nice. You get a dividend check. I own one stock. I own one stock and I get a dividend check every quarter. Nothing great. Don't get too excited, right? I still got to keep my day job and then some, right? But the idea being is that I don't want to touch the principal, but okay, I get a little benefit. That's what we turn to Hashem. I got a long list of things that I would love for you to bestow upon me. But la'olam, in that next world, al yechasreinu. No. I'm not looking to be lacking anything from that world to come. No. You want to throw me dividends? I'm all for it, but don't take it out of my principle. That I want to stay intact. Okay. It's a synopsis. There's so much more. I can go through each one. However, we got to go a little further here. This is technically the end of the fourth bracha. What we now know about all these harachamans, right? We throw in all of these harachaman. Harachamani. And we go, Harachaman, Harachaman, Harachaman. What does Harachaman mean? The merciful one. That's what it means. The one who
Right.
has Rachmanus, right? The one who has Rachamim, mercy. So we go through the all merciful shall reign over us forever and ever. The all merciful shall be blessed in heaven and on earth. The all merciful shall be praised throughout all generations. Glorified amongst us to all eternity, honored amongst. What happened? It sounds like we're making a left turn and we're going somewhere else. What are we doing now? All of a sudden, we just drop in and say, "You the man, you the man." I mean, seriously, what are we doing? And it just keeps going. May the All Merciful grant us an honorable livelihood. May the All Merciful break the yoke from off of our neck, lead us upright to our land. What is going on here? We have this long list of harachamans. Let me go back to Rabbi Weiss and his introduction here. What page is this? 193. Listen to this, and then we'll look at a couple of the harachamans themselves. Here. In his commentary on the Torah, the Chafetz Chaim, who, I love to quote him also. Chafetz Chaim, his name was Rabbi Yisrael Meir Kagan, and he passed away in 1933. He's most famous for two works that he wrote. One was he wrote the compendium on the laws of not speaking Lashon Hara, not speaking negatively and gossip. And he also wrote an amazing work of halachic, of law, that distilled down to the common man all of the laws as it pertains to us in day-to-day living, called the Mishnah Brura. So those were, anyway, the Chofetz Chaim in his commentary on the Torah teaches us that when we fulfill a mitzvah, we create for ourselves a time of special favor with God, a time when we're able to ask our requests of him. In a similar vein, another author gives the same explanation for why thousands of years women have asked God after they light the Shabbos candles that their children become Torah scholars and that they find favor in their husband's eyes. Why is that the beautiful prayer that many of you, I'm sure, say? It's because after performing the mitzvah of lighting candles, a special, special mitzvah for Shabbos, it's an opportune time. God says, "What can I do for you, my dear?" Literally, he wants to hear a request. Says the Chafetz Chaim, we do a mitzvah, it's a perfect time to ask for something. Not as a tit for tat, well, I did the mitzvah, now it's your turn. That's not what it means. Hashem is so pleased that you went ahead and you did something that he asked you to do. He wants to hear, what can I do for you, my friend? What can I do? Okay, I'll skip to this part. He says, we know that of the 613 mitzvos, sorry, back up. It is with the Chafetz Chaim theme in mind that the sages instituted that after we have finished the wonderful biblical and rabbinical mitzvos of benching, we should utilize this time of favor that we have created, to ask Hashem for the many requests that we mention in the phrases that each begin with the word harachaman. Oh, merciful one. Oh, it makes perfect sense. We just finished doing the mitzvah of benching, both on a biblical and a rabbinic level. God is like, Go ahead. What can I do for you? Like Lahavdil, right? Like King Ahasuerus says to Queen Esther, up to half the kingdom, whatever you want. So what do we do? Immediately, Harachamon, oh merciful one, here's what I hope for. Harachamon, the merciful one, here's what I need. We use the opportunity. Here's a great similar idea. Our matriarch Rachel, Rachel, she was barren for many, 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 many years, and all she wanted was a child, and she tried everything. And finally, she's blessed, and she has the child. And what does she name this child? No, that's her name. What does she name the child?
Isaac.
Nuh-uh, that's
Yeah.
Sarah. Rachel, one of Jacob's wives.
Benjamin.
Nope, close.
Joseph.
Joseph. Joseph
Yes.
is that child that is born to Rachel. What does the name Joseph mean? Why does she name him Joseph? Because one day there was going to be a Broadway show. I know.
I remember.
Come on. What does the word Yosef mean?
Thankful
Thank
for
you.
the gods.
You think I make this stuff up? I'm telling you. I got you guys give me the funniest looks on Zoom.
Dreamer,
Blessing.
reader.
No, not dreamer.
Not blessing. Thankful
No.
for the
No, that's Cora. Oh.
Don't know.
I know it has the essence of his name, but of his character, but I don't remember what it is.
I cheated and I found he will add.
Ah, no cheating. No. No, hold off. Go ahead, you can say it, but I'll show you where the verse comes from. Go ahead, what does it say, Allison?
Well, I said he will add. Is that
Yes.
the translation?
Here it is. God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and he opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. So she called his name Joseph, Yosef, saying, May Hashem add on for me another son. What's the name of the second prayer that we do Shabbat morning? The first one is called Shacharit. The next one is called. It's the one
Musaf.
sometimes you think is the first one because that's how long.
Musaf.
It's called Musaf.
Musaf.
Why is it called Musaf? Because it comes
Continues.
from the word lehosif, an additional. This is an addition. We don't normally do that one on a weekday. It's musaf. It's added. It's an extra. Can you imagine what is Rachel's running through her head? She has been davening for decades to have a child. And she finally gets it. And the first words out of her mouth are, give me another one. Sounds like an ingrate. What? How dare you? Thank you. I'm so appreciative. I'm gonna take good care of him. Blah, 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 blah. And then at the very end, you want to throw in, and if you got an extra one, I'd like that one too. I can hear that. Makes sense. But that's not what she does. Why? Because this was an opportunity where God said, I'm listening to you. I accepted your prayer. Look, I gave you a child. Boom. What does Rachel say? I davena. Please, I want more opportunities. Same thing. After doing the mitzvah of benching, we immediately say, Harachamon, O merciful one, please make it that you will reign over the world. You will become king, like we always say. Right? We want this. But now's the opportune time to ask for it. Such a beautiful insight. Okay, it's similar to what. Okay, hold on to that thought. La, 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 la. Fine. Next. What time is it? Okay, let's read a little further. I may hold you a little extra tonight. I'm not sure. Let's see. Here, let's back up a little here. Here. Our shepherd, right? We say, I'm back. I really should have done this earlier. We call Hashem Ro, Einu Rei Yisrael, Ha Melech HaTov HaMeitiv LaKol. We call God our shepherd, the shepherd of Israel. You see that? Our shepherd, the shepherd of Israel. Again, sounds like the Department of Redundancy Department. Our shepherd, by definition, is the shepherd of Israel. Choose one of the two. Why is it both? Very important idea. Very, very important. Where else do you know from another context that everybody here, I'm sure, is familiar with, where we refer to God as our shepherd?
23rd
There you
Psalm.
go. Anne comes through in the clutch. Psalm 23. If you've ever been to a funeral, you've heard this, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me to that, blah, 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 blah. Okay, fine, right? What's up with that? Why do we refer to God as our shepherd of all things? What is the job
Well,
of a shepherd?
shepherd
The shepherd watches over the flock. Okay.
Now,
watches flock.
does the sheep ever turn at the end of a long day, turn back to the shepherd and say, "Hey, thanks. I appreciate it. Did a good job today." Did the sheep
All the
ever
way
do
back.
that? No, unlikely. Unlikely. In fact, I would argue to say the sheep don't appreciate it at all because they just want to do their thing. And this shepherd goes ahead and keeps pushing them. Keep going, keep going. They don't want to keep going. Keep going. Or vice versa. They want to go this way, and he's like, no, we're going this way. But that's a longer climb. It's a hill. Go this way. Do they have any sense of appreciation why the shepherd is doing what he's doing? Not at all. But we know that the shepherd has only one objective, and that is what's best for the sheep. The shepherd knows that if we stop now, we're not going to get to the water that you're going to need after grazing. You're going to be too tired. So I'm going to push you a little harder now so that we could get to the water. And I don't want you to go that way because there's a den of wolves in that direction. I saw it before. We're going to go this way. Oh, it's so much harder, but it's for your benefit. The shepherd has one job, to take the best care of the sheep. Despite the sheep not understanding, despite the sheep even thinking it's against their will, no, the job of the shepherd is to do what's best for the sheep. Can we not then apply that ultimately to God as our shepherd? Did I ask for this challenge in my life? I didn't ask for it. But God knows that's what I need. I need this. Why? I don't know. I'm the little sheep that can't understand why the shepherd's making me go up the hill. But the shepherd knows that going the other way is not better for me. I need this. We trust the shepherd. That's why we say it at a funeral, because we don't have answers. I don't know why did this person pass. But Hashem is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I don't understand, but I can honestly say that I trust the shepherd. The shepherd has my best interest in mind. So the first thing we say is, Hashem, you are my shepherd. But I'm not just, or let me say it better. We don't just acknowledge that Hashem is the shepherd to the entity called Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, but little old me of the Jewish people, that he's not so interested. No. He is Roenu as well as Roe Yisrael. He is our shepherd personally, as well as the shepherd for the Jewish people. I don't just say only the big. There are certain people. I don't know, maybe it's the last class, I shouldn't be so harsh. But there are certain people, they only want to do the big projects. They're not willing to do the grunt work. It's below my dignity. I don't do these things. That's not how God runs. God cares about little old you, little old me. He doesn't just focus on the big picture. Well, I got to make sure that the Jewish nation survives. No, he's got to make sure you survive. He's got to make sure this is for you, what's in your best interest. He's not just Roe Yisrael, the shepherd of Israel. He's also Roenu. He's our shepherd on a personal level. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, the great Musar, the giant of Musar. I think I saw this in Rabbi Weiss's book also. It's such a great line. I want to read it to you. Yeah, here it is. Sorry. He quotes Rabbi Moshe Scherer, blessed memory, great person. He used to say, it's not enough to be interested in the Jewish people. I'm sorry, in Klal Yisrael, one must also focus on Reb Yisrael. It's not enough just to focus on the entity known as the Jewish people. You also have to focus on the individual Jew. You got to be able to do that as well. Okay. Little bit further, a little bit more. The first three Harachamans are very interesting. I just got through telling you that this is the opportune time to ask for what we want, right? So what happens? Whoops. The first thing, Harachaman, the All-Merciful shall reign over us forever and ever. The
Not yet.
All-Merciful shall be blessed in heaven and on earth. The All-Merciful shall be praised throughout all generations. What's this got to do with me? This is all about God. Shouldn't I be doing this next paragraph first? May the All-Merciful grant us an honorable livelihood. May the All-Merciful break the yoke from off of our neck and lead us upright to our land. I and send plentiful blessing upon this house, upon the table of it we have here. Send Elijah the prophet who give us good tidings. Now you're talking. This is all about what I want. But we don't start with that. The first three Harachamans are all about what's best for God. Isn't that similar? No, I shouldn't phrase it as a question. It is parallel with what we do in the Shemoneh Esrei, in the Amidah. The first three blessings, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov. The great, the awesome, the powerful, the one who is all-encompassing. Melech, king, Ozer, helper, Moshe. Nothing about what I need. I'm not asking for health. I'm not asking for wealth yet. I'm not asking for wisdom. I'm not asking for forgiveness. I'm not asking for repentance. I'm not up to that yet. The first three brachos, the first three blessings of the Amidah are all about praising God. The first three Harachamans are all about God. Why? Because ultimately, I know in my heart of hearts, as much as I want all of these physical gifts, all of these things bestowed upon me, what I really, really want is for God to be recognized in this world. I am a loyal soldier. Yes, a loyal soldier still needs to eat. A loyal soldier still needs to provide. A loyal soldier needs to have a break. A loyal soldier has all these things. That's true. And I need all of that. But first and foremost, I'm a soldier in God's army. And I want to acknowledge that. All merciful one, I can't wait for the day who yimloch le'olam va'ed, that he will be king. That's my real requests. That you should be praised. Not my generation only, but the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that. The first three about praising and the recognition of what Malchut Shamayim, of what heavenly kingdom, the reign of God is all about. Then, once I do that, then I launch into all the things that I want. Two last points. We talk about Elijah the prophet. Eliyahu HaNavi, and we throw in these two words, Zachur Latov, Elijah the prophet, may he be mentioned for good. Interesting. It's not, we do mention it in other places, but I'd like to suggest, just out of my pure humility and humbleness, that going forward, every time you mention my name, please make sure to say, may his name be good. Say Zachur, Rabbi T, Zachur Latov. So you have to start saying, Eliyahu HaNavi Zachur Latov, Rabbi T Zachur Latov. I like it. It has a nice ring to it. Why are we adding these words now all of a sudden? Zachur Latov, mentioned for good. Duh. There's a bunch of answers, but I'm going to throw a wacky one at you. If you take those words, Eliyahu HaNavi Zachur Latov, those four words, the numerical value is 400. Trust me. Okay? It's 400. Can you think of a story in the Torah with the number 400 in it? No, Allison, don't do it. Don't do it.
Years
I got good peripheral vision, even on
Get
three.
her.
All right, I'm gonna guess then. Noah and the Ark. Probably not right.
Hold on.
There's an Egypt. Or...
Hold on, hold on.
Eric knows. Go ahead, Eric.
No, that's there's 600 in that story, not 400. Eric, what do you got? Eric, you got an answer? Oh, looks like he's frozen there. Lost him. Okay. The answer is when Jacob meets Esau, when he's coming. And it says that he's coming, Esav is coming. The messengers come back. They return back from seeing Esav and giving the tributes. And it says that the messengers came back and told Yaakov, Esav is coming with his 400 men. This number 400 is a number that is used in rabbinic literature, and it understands that it can go in two ways, one on the positive level and one on the negative level. Esav clearly is representing this 400 means the 400 realms of impurity, the 400 realms of negativity. That's what Esav is all about. And Esav is coming, the messengers come and tells Yaakov, he's fully armed with all the negativity that he represents, the full 400. Yaakov has to know what to do now. But on the flip side, who is the person in history that will usher in the era of Mashiach, of where the 400 of positivity will take a hold in our world, is none other than Elijah the prophet. Hence, Eliyahu HaNavi Zachur LaTov is the 400 that corresponds to the negative 400 of Esav. What's ironic, I shouldn't say that, wrong word. What's amazing is the five words in the Torah where it says that the messengers returned to Jacob saying that Esav's coming with his 400 men. Vayashuvu HaMalachim El Yaakov Lamar. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying the first letters of those five words spell Eliyahu. You can't make this stuff up, folks. It's all encoded in the Torah. It's just a matter of seeing it, learning it, and seeing how it goes. Finally, last thought. Last thought. Okay. How do we end benching? We end with shalom, about peace. The truth is, it really ends twice with peace. I'll show you. Let's just jump down quickly to the ending. After all the harachamans, we say, right, harachamani yuzakeinu limos, may the all-merciful make us worthy of the days of the Messiah and of the life of the world to come. He's the tower of salvation. Great salvation giveth he to his king, and show loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his seed forevermore. He whom oseh shalom bimromav, he who makes peace in his high places. Hu yaseh shalom aleinu, may he make peace for all of us. I'll call Yisrael, and for all of Israel, and let us say, Amen. Sounds very familiar, right? Oseh shalom bimromav, hu yaseh shalom. Here it is. But then we have one more paragraph. Oh, dude, it's a tease. I thought we were finished. Nope, one more. We got, oh, fear the Lord. One more request. But here again, what does it say? The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. We throw it in one more time. And the truth is, we do this in the Amidah also. We finish with Sim Shalom. That's officially the last bracha of the Amidah. Baruch Atah Hashem, HaMavarech et Amo Yisrael, Ba Shalom. And then the next thing you know, we still got one more paragraph. Elokai, Nitzar Lashoni Meiros, Masai Midah Mirmav, right? Protect me from speaking evil and conceit and da da da. And then how do we end? We take three steps back and once again, Oseh Shalom Bimromav, Uyaseh Shalom. Make up your mind. What is it? We said goodbye. It's like, what do they say? The Japanese don't, right? They say they don't say goodbye. Jews, they say goodbye and they never leave. It's like, oh, make up your mind. What's the story here? We said shalom, see ya, peace. It's all about peace. Wait, one more thing. Okay, fine. Now we'll end with peace. What's up with that? So here's the idea, and that is that you have to end with the concept of peace. It is A number one, numero uno. The only blessings that come to us from God is on condition that there is peace among us. Not just with our neighbors, with us. Look at this. Oseh shalom bimromav. The one who makes peace up on high. Really? Who's making peace up on high? It's a reference to God somehow. How is God making peace? Where? Where is God making peace up on high? Who's arguing? Who's
God and the
fighting? Who's
angels.
making peace amongst them? What?
God and the angels.
No, God doesn't fight with the angels. God is, it's like, you know, one, there's no comparison. No fighting. How are the heavens made? What are the two ingredients of heaven? You say, I don't know. How do I know? I haven't been there yet. Good. Take your time. What's the Hebrew word? Susan, what's the Hebrew word for heaven?
Shamayim.
Shamayim. Thank you. I knew you'd know it. Shamayim. Why is heaven called Shamayim? Because it's a contraction of two words. Aish and Mayim. What is Aish?
Fire.
And what is Mayim?
Water.
Water.
Okay, fire and water. Yeah, how do those two get together? One of two things is going to happen. The fire is going to evaporate the water, or the water is going to put out the fire, but they cannot coexist. Oh, Oseh Shalom Bimromav, the one who makes peace. Up on heaven, up on high, the only one who can make fire and water coexist. Hu yaaseh shalom aleinu. Should
Here.
make peace with us. We also have trouble coexisting. I'm not even talking about our neighbors. I'm talking about us. Please, God, help us, because we know that all blessings that come from you will only be effective if there's shalom, if there's peace among us. And that's why the Shmoneh Esrei the Amidah ends with shalom. Our benching ends with shalom. The last Mishnah in all of Mishnayos is all about shalom. The last paragraphs of the Talmud is about shalom. Because at the end of the day, that's what we want most. When there's peace, peace among us, when there's peace among us, we stand a chance of peace among everyone else. That's what we daven for. That's what we want. And therefore, the closing words of benching, after we've gone through everything of thanking God for our sustenance and everything we have, and acknowledging Him being the source of it, and we can't wait to go back to Yerushalayim and rebuild the temple, and thank you for the miraculous nature of what we learned tonight about the inhabitants of the city of Beitar and all the Harachamans and all this and this and this. Please, Hashem, I know all of it hinges on shalom. Let there be peace. And that's why we end with it. Allison, go ahead. You're on mute.
What does God have to say about peace within oneself?
That's
Is
you
that
can't
does
make
that
peace with
come
anyone else
before?
until you got to work on that. That's hard. It's an absolute must.
Is it
We can
stated in the
set an
Torah?
entire we can set an entire course of study on the traits we need to develop within ourselves so that we could be at peace. Doesn't mean we recognize that we're perfect. Trust me, I've been there. It's not it, no, it's impossible. But you have to be able to be confident despite my flaws, despite my failings, but I do move forward. I'm at peace with who I am and how I need to continue growing. That is a must, 100%. Couldn't agree more. Anne.
I don't know if there's relevance, but when we were speaking, you were speaking about the two ingredients of heaven, fire and water. I had a thought the earth had been destroyed by water, and then I remember learning that the next destruction will be by fire, and I just wondered if there's any Does it make any sense?
Seems some dryer out of
It
caution.
could be. I'm what's the word I'm looking for? I'm cautiously optimistic that we're not going to have another destruction. We're gonna move into that era. I won't say easily. We may go kicking and screaming, but God promised he's not going to destroy the world again. So I'm pretty confident on that. But
Amen.
I there are definitely, we had the case of fire and water in the plague in Egypt, hail. The hail was ice, but the Talmud tells us that inside it was fire. Another interesting aspect of it. Yes,
Interesting.
Jeff.
Thank you.
I had a question about this, the blessings coming through the Kohanim. Aren't there all these many stories, I guess mostly Hasidic, of people going and asking rabbis for a blessing?
Yes, but be
What's
very,
that about?
very, yes. The answer, I believe, is as follows. They're asking, listen, the person, if you want a favor, right? You want a favor from someone, but the person is so out of reach for you. So what do? You try to befriend the person who's close to them because they have an in, right? I know that from a fundraising standpoint, I don't need to get to the actual wealthy person. I need to make friends with his secretary because she is the gatekeeper. If she likes me, I'll get in and then I have an audience. If she doesn't like me, I'm not getting in no matter how good my case is. So you want to befriend. When you have great rabbis, I don't want to say, I don't want it to sound like, oh, they're closer to God, but they are. They have an in with God because they've worked on themselves and they've made themselves so much more holy than you and me. They have an in, but they're not giving the blessing per se. They have an in with God. So if he is asking on your behalf, it carries a little more weight than if I were. That's the concept behind it. It's such a slippery slope to go down to say that a human being is in a position to give that, whether he's alive or dead. And I've spoken about this. When you go to a grave and you want to pray or whatever, don't pray to the deceased. That's not, we don't do that. You're praying to God to answer your prayer in the merit of the deceased who was a good person. But you're not praying to the deceased. That's a no-no. That's a big no-no.
Yeah, because I think I mean, one of the big things about Judaism is that there aren't any intermediaries.
Right. Correct. That is correct. That's why we don't like paying retail. We only pay wholesale. What else? Get it out because, we got a couple of months now. Get it all out of your system.
Well, can you said you can't pray to the deceased, but can you talk to the deceased?
What does that mean? To talk.
Like my latest reflection is that we can some people mute because I think
Yeah, I don't know
there's an echo.
who's reverberating here.
Someone's reverberating. It's probably Miss Gary, I think. No, it's not. So, like, you carry the deceased within you, especially if it's someone that you were, had a
Right.
close relationship with. So, can you have an, is there an ongoing, relationship
You
and
can, yes,
dialogue?
you can share what's going on, how you're feeling, and say, so and so, whatever, the person who's deceased, I would love to share with you what's going on. And it's just really a matter of you're expressing it. But be very careful. You can't ask them for something. You can't say, while you're up there, can you pray for me that I should, you can't do that. They're not in a position to do that anymore. We live in the world of action. That's the world living people are in. We facilitate. We do. Once a person passes on, they're collecting their rewards. but they're not in a position to do anything anymore. They can't do a mitzvah. Do you know there's a law? Gentlemen, if you do go to a cemetery and you're wearing your tzitzis, you should tuck them in before you go into, let's say, if there's you go to a funeral or you go to the cemetery, you should tuck, there's a halacha that you should tuck your tzitzis in. Why? Because it's a little bit of a rub. Because they can't wear tzitzis. They can't do the mitzvah anymore. And you're sitting there flaunting, look, I got my tzitzis on. It's called lo egg l'rush. It's a little bit of a mocking. You're lacking a certain sensitivity. So, Allison, yeah, you can go ahead and, but you got to be careful because they can't do. So, asking them for something, you're now moving in the realm of they're not in a position to do that. Why are you asking them?
No, I'm not asking. I'm not talking
Right.
about
To
asking
share
them.
what's on your mind, to share your thoughts. I don't see a problem with that.
Yeah, I think
It's
Allison
it's
means
a
like you have a
form, I don't want to say
conversation.
it's therapeutic, but it is. It is.
What were you going to say, Sharon?
Allison, I think what Allison means, or maybe I'm misinterpreting, is that can you just have a conversation with them? Not
You can
asking
talk.
them for
You can
anything, or
talk.
having a
The
conversation.
soul of the deceased still exists. That soul is still around. It may not be hovering right by us anymore, although they do say that at various life cycle events, the souls of the related do come down and are there. They say it at a wedding, they say it at different, yeah, the souls are aware.
Like
Yes.
on Mother's Day, I had this dialogue with my
Go for it.
mother. Really
Go for it.
hadn't really felt that closeness,
Yeah.
and for I don't
There's
know.
nothing, I don't see any problem with that whatsoever.
But you don't have to necessarily do that at a cemetery. You can do
No,
that
no,
just
no, no, no.
in general.
You can do this
Yeah, I was in the
anytime,
car.
day or night, day or night. And the truth is that, they're up 24/7, so it's not a problem.
Yeah.
It's only we mortals who need a little sleep.
If I can just chime in, I've had undoubtedly real experiences where I know for sure that the soul has been around after, like within a week or so, after a death of someone I was really close to.
No question.
And
No
I'm
question.
positive. I'm positive.
And I'm not going to disagree with you, especially I will tell you that it is well founded in Judaic literature. We think that after the person dies, we understand that the body and the soul are now separated. And we think like it's okay, body goes in the ground and the soul takes the express up to heaven. That's not how it works. It's gradual, it's
Got to go
very
to the car
gradual.
wash.
There is
Yeah.
no question that soon after, and I don't want to put a time limit on it, but there is no question that the soul is closer still to the body and is down here longer or after the person is buried. No question about it. Is it
Yeah.
a few months? Is it a year? Is it whatever? The point being, you are right. The soul does hover.
It's
There's no
incredible.
question.
And I won't take time now to go into the
I believe you. You know,
there's
I'm a
been like
believer.
at least more than half a dozen times,
I
and even through a dream once after my mother, it was more real than life, and
believe that.
it
You're
was
preaching to the choir. I'm with you.
I know.
I believe
Thank you.
100%.
Yeah, it's
There are amazing stories like that.
it's
Yeah. Fred.
somebody's been poking around and leaving things out of place and knocking things off shelves, and
Yeah.
yeah,
Yes,
100%.
Fred, and then Susan.
Okay, this will be quick. Two quick things. One, I learned it from a book that I read after Ellen had died, that you can do it the other way. You can give merit studying in this class. I can say I give merit to the soul of
Beautiful.
my wife,
Excellent.
and do that when I put on tefillah. I didn't realize I could do that when I put on tefillah every morning. So I have a little thing I copied from the book, and I read that first. And what you said earlier, the four prayers you read right at the beginning when you get up, when you're in your bench, when you're doing your own prayers, and one of them, you do the one for the Torah, and then you read three parts of the
Yep.
well, in the Talmud, it says these are the precepts whose fruits I and in fact, you made it easier for me to understand this. These are the precepts whose fruit a person enjoys in this world, but whose principles remain intact. Principle, same word you used,
That's where I
intact.
got it from.
intact from the world to come. I mean, suddenly that you say it, and my thinking is, I say that every morning.
There you go. Now you got it. That's where I got it from.
Okay.
You'll see, Fred, over the years, God willing, you'll see. I don't make a lot of this stuff up. I really don't.
God.
Every now and then I throw in something.
I'm just amazed it's
just
there.
To keep you straight. But no, I try to find good sources for this.
Yeah. Have a wonderful Shavuos, Rabbi.
Thank you, everybody. Susan, quickie. Yeah.
Very quick. To the first thing that Allison had mentioned about being at peace with oneself or working and thinking about how isn't that kind of the underpinnings of Musar, that we work on our character traits. We are always trying to elevate ourselves, become holy, and as what you said, to be at peace. That does not mean perfection. It means knowing who we are and being at peace and acceptance with who we are, with the intention of always continuing to grow. And that isn't that, though,
that
a
is,
prerequisite
right.
for peace in the world.
Yes, that is the underpinnings of the Musar movement. Mm-hmm. It's interesting. I'll end with this. In certain yeshivos in Europe, where the Musar movement really began, so there's two ways that one can study Musar. Musar is the word that's used for ethical refinement, character development kind of study. So one can look at oneself in two ways. One is the greatness of God, and or you can look at it as the lowliness of man. You know, they both indicate the same thing. Who am I compared to, oh my gosh, or oh my gosh, how do I approach God, little old me? So in certain yeshivos, they would study, quote unquote, the lowliness of man during the week. And on Shabbos, they would focus on the greatness of man, that he can be like God. You can have it both ways. During the week, take a chill pill. Recognize you have flaws. You have things to improve, character, development. You really, you know. But on Shabbos is an elevated day. They didn't focus on, oh, I'm nothing. They would say, I have the ability to be godly, to be godlike. Wow. They tell a story. Last one. Okay. They tell a story about a boy who came to the yeshiva, the Musar yeshiva, for the first time. And he's sitting there. He doesn't know what to do. So he hears everybody in the Beis Medrash, everybody in the study hall in Yiddish, they were saying, ich bin a garnished. For those who don't know Yiddish, it's an expression that says, I'm a nothing. Ich bin a garnished. Ich bin a garnished. So he hears this and he figures, okay, that's what he's got to do. He starts chuckling, he starts swaying back and forth, and he starts saying, ich bin a garnished, ich bin a garnished. The guy comes up to him very, very upset, and he says, hey, stop that. He says, why? I thought that's what you do. He says, you're not here long enough to know you're a garnished. That's character development at some point, you know? All right. I know I have room to improve, and I, God willing, I'll continue to improve. And that's why we get together every week. We learn a little more Torah. We see how we can be better. That's how we grow. So I'll end with, you know, my bracha, that we have the opportunity, God willing, after the summer break, that we'll rejoin. We'll find more avenues and topics to explore. And we'll continue to grow and to improve who we are as people and who we are as Jews, and enjoy a good hour together with a couple of laughs. That's it.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Have a great summer, everybody.
Thank you for a good year.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
I'm always available with questions and whatever. Email me, text me. You all have my numbers, my email. It may take me a day or two to get back, but I'm available. All right?
Yeah.
Pleasure. Thanks. Great to see you all, Eric.
Thank you very much.
I hope you'll join us again after the summer break.
All right. Yeah. Thank you.
Have a safe summer, everybody.
Thank you. Take care.